Please turn your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. While you're turning there, let me say again that it's a pleasure to see you here, and especially if you're visiting with us. It is a great thing to be able to come together with God's people to worship God. We're nearing a season, in fact, we're in a season where more and more people, I think, are a little bit more in tune to spiritual things. We can say that hopefully anyway. And so we certainly are happy when more people look to spiritual things. But the most important thing for us to remember is that God has provided us with His instructions, and our willingness to follow God's instructions is of ultimate importance. Now there in Romans chapter 5, where Douglas read to us just a few minutes ago, beginning in verse 15 and reading through verse 17, I don't know if you noticed it or not, but I'll give you an opportunity now to notice it. The word gift occurred five times in that three-verse reading. If you're reading from the English Standard Translation, in every single one of those cases, it stated the free gift. You know, we're seeing a time right now when the word gift is probably one of the most popular words in everybody's vocabulary for obvious reasons this time of year. And I have no doubt at all that there are many people, and you may be among them, who are still desperately searching for that special gift to give that special person, even at this late date. And of course, the reality is that there are some folks who are looking forward to receiving what they perceive to be the perfect gift. I don't know how much you have thought about this, but consider for just a minute how much money is spent on Christmas gifts by just Americans every year. According to the American Research Group, Americans this year will spend an average of $976 each on Christmas presents, as we call them. Now that's $16 per person less this year than everybody was planning to spend last year. I'm not really sure why that is. A lot of people out there are actually making a little more money this year than they were last year. Wages are up, more people are working, and so maybe it's that we're $16 per person wiser this year. I'm not really sure, as I say, why that number is what it is. But even at $16 a person less this year than last year, the total for this year still is going to add up to more than $730 billion in the United States will be spent on Christmas presents for Christmas 2019. I could say that that's a staggering number. And it really is, if we had the vaguest idea of how much money $1 billion is, because I don't know, I really can't relate to that. It's such a large number. $730 billion spent on Christmas gifts in the United States this year. Those who keep track of such things say that the winter holidays represent the greatest expenditures of the average person's money. Now, we're not here today to argue the good or bad, the right or wrong about that kind of thing. It's just that I thought I'd give you that information so that Well, so that you would have a little bit of a perspective about how important gift giving has become to people in our culture. But actually, spending isn't the only thing that's gotten out of hand in our culture. Most religious leaders today in the so-called Christian world will grudgingly admit that no one really knows the date of the birth of Jesus. And in fact, they would also admit that no one that we can read about in the New Testament in the early church ever seems to have celebrated the birthday of Jesus. In fact, I'm told that it was Pope Julius I in 375 AD who declared that the birthday of Jesus was December 25. And so today, most religious groups are comfortable with making a religious celebration of an event that nobody knows when took place. It is also an event that God never gave instructions for us to celebrate. I probably don't have to tell you that I'm not comfortable with it. I'm not comfortable with making a religious event out of the birthday of Jesus, since we don't have any grounds for that in Scripture. The event that the Lord did tell us to celebrate is, of course, His death on the cross and His subsequent resurrection from the dead. The shedding of His atoning blood. And we celebrate that every first day of the week, as the church did in the New Testament. Now, before you get carried away, I'm not trying to say that there's anything wrong with giving gifts as a traditional seasonal practice this time of year, or even with putting up what we've come to call a Christmas tree in your house. But we all do need to be careful about making religious events out of secular occasions. But here we are, just 3 days before what the world calls Christmas. And gifts are on everybody's mind at the moment. So I would suggest that maybe we could take advantage of that and give some thought this morning to the greatest gift. There are several passages in the Bible that refer to the greatest gift. In addition to the passage that Douglas read to us from Romans chapter 5, again, where you'll find the phrase "the free gift" 5 times in that little 3-verse passage. Obviously, it's a reference to Jesus. And just as obviously, Paul is comparing the results of the transgression of Adam with the results of the free gift of God. The results of the transgression of Adam is, of course, death to all. The results that can come from the free gift of God, which is Jesus Christ, is eternal salvation. But there are several other passages. For example, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, Paul says, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." And of course, there is Romans chapter 6, verse 23, which says, "For the wages of sin is death, and the free gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Probably the most familiar verse in all of the Bible is one that we recall without the word gift in it, yet it says the same thing when it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Now, gift giving has become a rich tradition in our land today. And it's interesting how that we often recognize certain things that are indicated by a particular gift. Many gifts indicate the social, moral, or economic status of the giver. There are some gifts that indicate the value of the recipient in the eye of the one who is giving the gift. Honestly, that's very simple to understand. You're not going to give a mud pie to the love of your life unless she's asked all year long for a mud pie. And then sometimes the gift that is given is even intended to strengthen the relationship that already exists between the giver and the recipient. Sometimes the gift is given to try in an effort to mend a broken relationship between those two. Do you know that all of those things and more as well are represented in and reflected in the gift of God's only begotten Son? So for the next few minutes, I'd like for us to give some thought to what I want to say are three characteristics of the greatest gift. And let's start with the value of God's gift to man. It was several years ago now, but one of the morning TV shows did a segment on some of the most expensive gifts that people were giving at Christmas time. They covered things like a Jaguar XJ220 automobile. Jaguar only made them for 2 years, and they only made 250 each year. Tom's got it on his wish list, and I'm afraid he's probably never going to get one, because when this particular person that they interviewed in that TV segment told what he paid for the car, it was $587,000 that he paid for that automobile to give to his wife. They covered a lot of things that are perhaps, we might say, would be even more frivolous than a $500,000 automobile. Things like, believe it or not, an $18,000 Frisbee. I grew up throwing a Frisbee all around the woods and neighborhood where I lived, and I can't imagine what you could do to a Frisbee that would make it worth $18,000 and it still work. I'm just not sure what that would be. They talked about a pair of sunglasses that someone had bought for someone for $27,000. And my impression of what they said was they didn't just get a raw deal, it's that those things actually had a value that high. Now, while gifts like that stagger the imagination with their cost, the reality is their value doesn't come close to God's greatest gift. And there is great irony in the fact that those of Jesus' day did not come close to recognizing His value. In exactly the way that Isaiah had prophesied long before in chapter 53, verse 3, He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, He was despised and we did not esteem Him. Scripture illustrates the value of God's gift to man in some fantastic terminology. John chapter 1, verse 29, behold the Lamb of God. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, Joseph was told regarding the child that would soon be born, you shall call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, again the prophet said, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. In John chapter 1, verse 14, John refers to him as the only begotten of the Father. And the Hebrew writer in chapter 1 of his letter, verse 3, says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of His nature. You know now why I say that Scripture describes God's greatest gift in some fantastic terminology. Listen to how Paul described the value of Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. At a time when the world seems to be inordinately focused on the birth of Jesus, God calls our deepest attention to His sacrifice, to His death, which paid the price for our sin. What a gift. What value. But consider also a second thing, and that would be the usefulness of God's gift to man. Now, I can say for sure, and I think you'd agree with me, as a recipient of certain gifts that I've been given, it's very satisfying when someone gives me a gift that is something very useful, something that I really need. And I know we probably spend as much time and effort in trying to find that kind of a right gift when we want to give someone something. We want it to be useful. We want it to be, the greatest words that could ever be said would be, oh, that's exactly what I needed. Another pair of socks. Honestly, though, it is very pleasing when we are given something that is just what we needed. There are a lot of really great needs today. Needs that are shared by people all over this world. There is a need for better education. There are some places where the greatest need is literally for clean drinking water. Thankfully, not in this nation, but in many places in the world, drinking water, working sewer systems, things that we take for granted are things that people are in desperate need of. Better security, better economics, better benevolence between men. We certainly need more jobs, better leaders, wiser rulers. We need peace among nations. But not even that is our greatest need. Our greatest need is the need that God addressed in the greatest gift. It's the need for a Savior. Because left to his own devices, every man is lost. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, Joseph was told again, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." Jesus himself said of his mission on earth in Luke 19, verse 10, "The Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost." Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 15, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost of all." He was the sinless substitute, taking our guilt on himself and paying the ultimate price, as Paul described in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. "He made him to be sin on our behalf that we could become the righteousness of God in him." Again, the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 2, verse 9, that he, by the grace of God, should taste of death for every person. What a useful gift. The most useful gift that has ever been conceived, the gift of a Savior. And then number three, think for just a minute about the motive behind the gift that God has given. Now, the honest and somewhat unattractive truth about a lot of our gift giving today is that a lot of the gifts that people give are given somewhat out of a sense of obligation. Now, we don't like to talk about that very much, but when you think about it, that's kind of the way it measures up for a lot of the gifts that are given. "Did you get so-and-so a gift? Oh, no, I forgot. You know, we always give them something. What have we got? Have we got anything in the closet there we can give them?" You know, that's kind of the way it goes, isn't it? I mean, that's reality. We feel obligated. It even goes further than just those casual acquaintances or the in-laws or outlaws or whatever it is, because actually, we give special gifts to our children sometimes, well, because they're our children. We don't give every kid that we come up to a gift. We only give them to our kids. We buy a special gift for our wife, but we don't give anybody else's wife anything. I realize that may be taking this obligation thing a little bit too far, but the one thing that makes God's gift so special, so perfect, is that he didn't owe us a thing. In fact, while we were yet sinners, in a state of constant rebellion against him, he gave the greatest gift of his Son to save us. And thus we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, "For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." It was the amazing motive of love. A love which we actually, in all honesty, cannot truly understand. It is a love that is so far beyond anything that we are able to do ourselves. It leaves us wondering in those sober moments when we ponder things like this. Why could he love me so? It was the amazing love that Jesus referred to in John 3:16. Again, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. A number of the songs that we sing in our worship services tell that story eloquently. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. There's another one. Faithful love flowing down from the thorn-covered crown makes me whole, saves my soul, washes whiter than snow. Faithful love calms each fear, reaches down, dries each tear, holds my hand when I can't stand on my own. Faithful love from above, come to earth to show a Father's love. And I'll never be the same, for I've seen faithful love face to face, and Jesus is his name. John says in 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. He goes on and he says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The greatest gift foretold in prophecy, born in a stable at a roadside inn at Bethlehem, lived a life of ministering and loving and teaching and healing. But the fulfillment of all that had been promised was there on Calvary's cross, where he died for you and me. As the song says, and can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who scorned his perfect love, amazing love. How can it be that you, my God, would die for me? Amazing love. How can it be that you, my God, would die for me? The greatest gift has been offered, but it must be accepted in humble submission, obedience to his will, in order for us to get any good out of that gift at all. And so the question for every one of us is, have we taken advantage of the gift that God has offered? This is not about a holiday, a cultural observance, or even the practice of exchanging gifts. This is about obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is possible for us to do because God loved us so much that he gave us the greatest gift. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.